Good morning, one and all. If you have just clicked on Validating the Infant Church 2, you are in the right place, and good morning and good afternoon and good evening, depending upon what time it is of the day or the evening you're hearing my voice right now. We're coming to you over the internet. You'll see the Old and the New Testament scriptures in front of you. They're going to be read just prior to our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher, giving part two of Validating the Infant Church today. If you missed part one and you do have internet access, you can go to www.teachingbible.com.net or .org, and then you can click on weekly sermons, and then you can pick Validating the Infant Church part one, and you can catch up. And if you were here last week, Pastor Fisher is going to give us a little more information and sort of conclude that today. If you hear my voice on audio cassette or CD on Outreach, and you don't have a Bible, and Pastor Fisher is anywhere nearby, ask him for one. He'll give you a copy of your very own Bible to keep in a hardbound copy. And if your version is a little different than what I'm reading, I'm going to read King James versions today. If yours is just a little different, that's okay. In each case, I'm going to tell you where I'm reading from. If you're in our congregation, you have handouts. You'll want to keep your place in the Bible or the handouts in front of you, because everything I read today will be back referred to by Pastor Fisher during today's sermon. This recording is being made live on Sunday, November 4th, 2007 AD. This is the Old Testament scripture reading. Today it is from Isaiah 49. These are going to be verses 1 through 7. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and with my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Through Israel, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shalt be my servant and rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, in a servant of rulers, kings shall see arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Amen. Once again, we are continuing our trek through the Gospel of St. Mark, and you're going to have probably heard these verses before. But we're going to read them again because they continue to be important, very important, in this second, shall we say, installment of Validating the Infant Church. So we're going to repeat some of these that you've heard before today. So again, our New Testament scripture reading today will be from Mark, of course, and this will be Mark 16. These will be verses 9 through 20. Now when Jesus had risen early on the day of the first week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with them, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, whom as they walked and went out into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall not be saved, and shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In thy name thou shalt cast out devils, thou shalt speak with new tongues, thou shalt take up serpents, and if thou drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into the heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. On last Lord's Day, we began with some comments that we made, covering some of the many controversies that have arisen in recent times concerning certain verses in this final chapter according to Mark, which, as we mentioned, have produced considerable doctrinal division in Christendom. So today, Pastor Fisher will continue dealing with the conflict of interpretation of these last verses in the magnificent gospel of Mark in part two of the message our pastor has entitled, Validating the Infant Church, Part 2. So, I now invite you to listen in today as our Bible teacher, Pastor Fisher, addresses us from the Word and the biblical position of these verses as we approach the conclusion of this series. It's my pleasure to introduce Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.net and .org's very own pastor. This is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here today. And as we're continuing with the message, as Brother Russell has mentioned, validating the infant church. And we started this on last week, and we wanted to take time because we said there are a lot of controversies, as he mentioned, in the church right now concerning the verses that are here as far as what do they mean. Now, simply put, we can say that people have taken some of those latter verses in Mark and have applied them to everyone in the body of Christ, and they say that these are signs that follow all Christians. And so this is what the controversy is, just to make it plain. And the question is that we want to ask today is, does this text teach that this is signs that follow all Christians, or does it teach something different? Does it teach that these signs are the signs that follow the apostles, the apostolic ministry? And we developed that a little bit on last week. Of course, the Great Commission of the church is, as Jesus spoke here, which portion of it is stated here, what we do is compile all of what is said in Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Mark, and we get a composite of what the business of the church is. Of course, he said in Matthew, Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we see there an emphasis from Matthew on teaching. The church is to be a body of teaching individuals who go into the world teaching, as it says there in Matthew. Here in Mark, he says, and we just heard read, that he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. And so we see that the church is to be preaching and teaching, is what we can conclude from what Matthew told us and also what Mark told us. When we look in Luke, we see similar words that we would call or associate with the Great Commission. And Luke says that basically in chapter 24 in Luke's gospel. Let me see, can we take a look there in Luke chapter number 24. You'll see that Luke adds a little more to it. But let's just say primarily the purpose of the church is to go into all the world and teach all the nations. And teaching, and there's an emphasis on teaching because it presupposes, that people will not know what it is or what the doctrine of God is. And so those who are in the church are supposed to teach, and we're to go and teach all the nations. No one is to be excluded. And so what I want to do, just before we take a look at what Luke said, to add to this, let's see, because Mark says one thing here also that we want to mention to refresh our memory. This is kind of a refresher from last week. We see that Mark says that people were not believing when Jesus had risen. As it says, Mark 16:9, he had risen early on the first day of the week. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, it says there, out of whom he cast seven devils. And of course, a better rendering would be demons. And she went and told them that had been with him, and as they mourned and wept. So she came back to say she saw the Lord risen from the dead. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. See that? We looked at that last week. The disciples who were mourning did not believe what the news was that Mary brought back. Then it says in verse 12, Mark 16:12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. So we zoom in on Luke chapter 24, and we see this episode that includes those two. And I want you to see that just before we move on. This is why we decided to take a little time with this portion of the conclusion of Mark. Luke 24, and take a look at, I'll take you to the top of it. We'll take a look at verse 13. Luke 24:13 is the two that Mark is referring to, or found here in Luke 24:13. There are copies of the Bible. If anybody needs one sitting around over there, you can just grab one. Notice this. He says, Jonah, would you grab a few of those copies and bring them out? We usually have them sitting here. I don't see them there now. But he says, and behold, two of them went that same day. This is the day that Jesus had been crucified, had been risen from the dead. If we backed up a little more, we would see verse 24, chapter 24, verse 12 says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. In other words, he runs to the tomb of Jesus, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. In other words, he didn't understand, why is the body of not Jesus not there in the tomb? See that? And so then it goes on to tell us in verse 13, Luke 24:13, and behold, two of them went that same day. Now these are the two Mark is talking about, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, in other words, 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. And they talked together, all of these, they talked together of all these things which had happened, it says here in verse 14. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here's the two Emmaus Road disciples. They're traveling from Jerusalem now to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, as we call it. And there in verse 15, Luke 24:15, it came to pass that while they communed, these two disciples who left communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. Now the Lord himself, the risen Lord, is now walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 16, Luke 24:16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In other words, Jesus was in a different form that these disciples would not know exactly that it was him. He didn't appear as the same Jesus they had been seeing all the time. He looked like someone else. And because their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Now, this was a supernatural thing. Now, let's look at what happens as this unfolds. Verse 17, Luke 24:17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? In other words, why are you so sad, and what is this you all are talking about here? Now, he's walking along with them on the road. They don't know it's Jesus. He's kind of incognito. And these two disciples are walking, and they're sad, and they're talking about all that went on and all of that. So they began to reply here. Verse number 18, Luke 24:18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou the only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days? In other words, where have you been? You must not have been in town if you didn't hear about all this. You see, they're talking to Jesus himself, and they don't know it. And so they said, you must be a stranger. Where'd you come from that you didn't hear about this? Because they knew the whole area was buzzing with the fact that Jesus, who had been supposed to be Messiah, had been crucified, buried, and laid in a tomb. And now here it is. They're sad, and they don't understand, don't believe the resurrection and all that. So we see here in verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? Jesus plays dumb on them. He says, what things? What you talking about? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? They started telling the whole story now. See, they're breaking it down. Here, verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. See, they know it's the third day and 3 days have passed. And they tell him the whole story of how Messiah Jesus was crucified. See that? And it says here, verse number 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Now they're talking about Mary and the women, Salome, and all those who went to the tomb and found Jesus was not there. See that? And they made us astonished. They freaked our minds out because they told us he was not there and he had risen. And all of that. They still don't believe it, as you can tell by the tone of the conversation. Verse 23. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Now they're telling them all this unbelievable stuff. We don't believe any of this, but this is what they said. You see that? And so this is very fascinating that Mark mentions in just a few words these Emmaus Road disciples. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even so as the women said, but they saw him not. He wasn't there. See that? Every time we went and looked, and the folks who were with us, we don't believe it because we didn't see it. You see that? And then this is Jesus' answer here. And very, very profound, verse number 25. Luke 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? He says, isn't that what the Old Testament said, you fools? You know, he calls them all fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said the things you mentioned are exactly what the prophets have spoken. That's exactly what Isaiah was talking about. We're going to look at that in a second. That's exactly what Moses was talking about. This is exactly what Jeremiah and the psalmist David and all the psalm writers were talking about, is that Christ would suffer and enter into his glory. He would suffer these things and enter into his glory. Now notice why we say the church is to be a teaching organism as we look at Jesus' very own response here, starting at verse 27, Luke 24, 27, and beginning at Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, the beginning of the Bible. And all the prophets he went on through all the way on up to Malachi. It says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, now look here, this is what Moses said. And he showed them that, took them through that. And he said, yeah, that's what Moses said. Because he said you are all fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See that? So now he goes into the law and the prophets and begins to show them the reason why they should believe that the Christ, the Messiah, is risen. And he uses the Bible of all things. He doesn't just zap their brain. In fact, he held their brain back from knowing that he was the Christ. You know why? Because he wants them to believe he is the Christ because it's in the Bible. Not because you saw me or you were there or you heard about it, but look in the Bible. Find out and believe the gospel because it is in the Bible. It is what God said. Jesus could have done anything he wanted. What did he do? He took the Bible and started at Moses. And he began in all the prophets, it says here, Luke 24, 27. And he expounded, that means to teach and extract the truth out of what is in the Bible unto them. He broke it down and made it plain unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the content of the gospel is in the Bible. Jesus took them to the Bible, holding them back from seeing him, that he was there, the one teaching, because he'd been teaching them this all the time anyway for 3.5 years before he was crucified. They weren't getting it. They still weren't getting it. He has died and risen from the dead, and now he's walking with them, and they don't know it because he's holding their eyes back from seeing him, because he wants them to see him in the Bible. And that's what we want you to do. We want people to look in the Bible, see the truth, because it's written there in the Word. And so Jesus, beginning at Moses, I like that, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, Luke 24, 27. And they drew nigh unto the village. By now, they've gotten close to Emmaus, which was 6 furlongs away from Jerusalem, as it said. And they're traveling on the road. He's talking and breaking open the word and making it plain. And they're going, yeah, he did say that, didn't he? Yeah, Moses did say that, didn't he? Yes, David did say that, didn't he? Yes. And Isaiah did say that, didn't he? Yes. And they're going on and on and on, and now they've arrived at the village of Emmaus. Well, so we've traveled on a trip here that has started at Jerusalem, has now ended up in Emmaus. And they have now drawn nigh to the village, verse 28, whither they went, in other words, to Emmaus, and he made as though he would have gone further. So Jesus said, oh, well, you're where you're going, bye, I see you. And he was going on down the road. And they were at the place they were heading to. And so notice what happens. Verse 29, Luke 24, 29. But they constrained him. They said, oh, no, don't leave now. Abide with us, for it is toward evening. Come on in. Don't go try to continue your journey. Come in the house with us. And the day is far spent. It's too late for you to go on any further. The Bible study was so good. The fellowship was good. They wanted him to come in, sit down. Oh, no, you spend the night with us. They don't know it's Jesus, see? And so they go in. They constrain him. In other words, they begged and pleaded with him. You come in, stay with us. It's too late for you to go by yourself. We don't want to see you going down that dark, dusty road all alone. Come on in and stay with us this evening. And verse number 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat. Now they fixed a meal here at the house. This is a really regular good time of fellowship with them. And he took the bread and he blessed it. See that? And so now they're sitting at the table. And they got all this Bible knowledge in their head now from Moses and the prophets about the Christ and the Messiah. And so they're sitting at the table. They've prepared a meal. And Jesus took the bread, it says here, and he blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. See, when he started to break that bread, it reminded them of when he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two small fishes. He began to break the bread, and he blessed it and fed 5,000 with five loaves and two small fishes. And when they saw that, they said, boy, you know, this is Christ. This is the Messiah. Now they could see. And notice what happens here. It says, and he gave them the bread, verse 30, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. He just disappeared right in front of them. He wasn't at the table anymore. Didn't go out the door. He was gone. See? Now, that's an awesome set of scripture there in the book of Luke here. And they said one to another. Now they're sitting here and they're really blown away now because the risen Christ had taught them from the word everything that the prophets and Moses had spoken. He had sat down and broke bread at their table. And now they said they knew it was him. So you see that? And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose that same hour. They didn't even stay. They told him it's too late for you to go, but now they get up the same hour. Hey, this is good news here, baby. The Messiah is risen. And they jump up, and they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. See that? So they come back now with much enthusiasm, and all the 11 are gathered together, and them that were with them. See that? All the other ladies and all of them are around trying to figure out what is this that's going on. Why is that tomb empty? We know they crucified him. We saw it. We know they buried him. We saw him. Take him down from the cross, wrap him in that linen and throw him in that tomb and roll that stone. The stone is rolled back. The linen is left there. The body is gone. Where is he? And they're trying to figure it out. And now these two disciples who have seen him, broken bread with him at the table, are rushing in the late darkness of night. These people are still up at night trying to figure out what happened. Why is that body gone? And they can't figure it out. And so the two disciples from the road to Emmaus intersect here in Mark as we look here at verse 12, chapter 16, verse 12. It says, and after that he appeared in another form that explains them not being able to see him unto two of them. Mark 16:12, as they walked and went into the country. They were on their way to Emmaus. You see that? And they went and told it unto the residue. They told the rest of the believers, neither believed they them. Their report was not believed, even after all that. So now we got two who broke bread with Jesus, saw it in the word, have come back and they told the other disciples and they still did not believe. See that? So believing the gospel is a difficult thing for people because I guess it sounds too good to be true. But I hope that you believe that God sent his son and that he was crucified for you, that he died for you, that he took the debt and the penalty for your sin upon himself in order that he might bless you with the free gift of eternal life that he gives to everyone who believes in him. Now notice this, they did not believe him, it says here. And then we come now to verse number 14, Mark 16:14. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. They had eyewitnesses and still did not believe. And so Jesus, he rebuked them for not believing. He said, you ought to believe, like he rebuked the other ones, old fools and slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have spoken, you've seen it in the Word. You know what? It's the same words are in your Bible right now that were in their Bible back then. That's the good news. You can believe because Moses said there would be a prophet that would arise after me and like unto me, and to him you will look, Deuteronomy 18:18. You can believe because of texts like this one we're going to take a quick look at here in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah spoke, and he says this in the name of the Lord, Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me. Now he's talking about the isles of the small broken parts of land way out in the sea where there might be people. There folks always ask, what about those people out on those islands and way out away from civilization? Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far, wherever you are. For the Lord hath called me from the womb, this person says, whoever this is. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So in other words, this would be someone being born from his mother's womb. But he's saying, whoever this is, you listen to me. He's calling on you and me today to listen to him. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. In other words, he's like an arrow that's hidden away for a special purpose that an archer would pull out at a particular time. You know, the Bible says that children are as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. It uses that metaphor in the book of Proverbs because they can be taken and launched out into the world against the things of darkness. And so here this son who is hidden away now in the quiver, he says, hath he hid me. Verse number 3, Isaiah 49:3. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. See that? And we're going to find out who this is shortly. Then, if you don't know already, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb at to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. There, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So this is a prophecy of Messiah that would be born of a woman. Another prophecy in Isaiah. Of course, there are many. We don't have time to talk about them all. But he was coming as the servant of God. He came as the byproduct and the fruit of Israel, because it was Israel that God was using as a people in the flesh to raise up Jesus Christ in order that he would come and be the Savior of the world, not only of the Jews, of the remnant of Israel, as it said, but also to be a light to the Gentiles. He was going to be the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. He says that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So God has one way of salvation. We can see it in this text in Isaiah 49. And that is Jesus Christ, who came through Israel. He is the seed of Jacob. He is the seed of Adam. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of David. And he came forth. And all of that is the Old Testament, we could say. We could follow the course of Christ all the way from Adam on through up to the birth of Christ, which happened 2,007 years ago, according to our current calendar. And he came through a line of kings, all the way from Abraham to David, from the time of David clear on up until the deportation into Babylon. There were a line of kings. Jesus is the son of the kings. That's why the Bible says he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be the son of man because he came from Adam, and that's what Luke tells us about. He is the son of Abraham, or so to speak, because it was out of Abraham that the children of Israel came forth. And so all these things are in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus did, basically, with the Emmaus Road disciples. We'll show them such passages as this. Now let's read the final verse here in Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. Think about how Jesus was despised. To him whom the nation abhorreth, his own nation, he came to his own, but his own received him not. to a servant of rulers. He came in subjection to the rulers that were up on the earth. He submitted himself to Pilate and to King Herod and all the kings on the earth. But kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. See that? Even though he subjected himself to all that abuse, yet he will reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is the only Savior to the ends of the earth. And the Old Testament says so as well. A lot of times the New Testament people have a problem, or let's say Jews have a problem with the New Testament, but you can look right here in Isaiah 49 if you want to see the story of Messiah and how he will rule and reign on earth and be the only Savior to the ends of the earth. It's in the Old Testament. We don't even have to open the New Testament. And so these are the kind of things that Jesus expounded to the Emmaus Road disciples. And yet, when they came back and told the others, they still did not believe. So Jesus, he's very forgiving. Whatever we have done, whatever unbelief we have had, he is willing and ready to forgive us also, no matter who we are and whether we have not believed him or not. The thing is, get with the program. Begin to believe him right now. He will open your eyes just like he did there, so you can behold him in the scriptures and know that he is truly the only Savior of the world. So as we look here, he tells them, go into all the world, he says here, and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no one on earth that should not hear the gospel. It is your duty and my duty, if we are members of the body of Christ, to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because God has one plan and one way of salvation, even to the ends of the earth. That's what it says there in the book of Isaiah 49 that we just read. And so now Jesus, as we mentioned last week, God always validated the church by giving, not the church, but his spokespeople, by giving them signs. We looked at that last week. We saw it in 1 Corinthians. We saw it in the Old Testament in people like Elijah and Elisha, that God gave anointing of a special power to prove that they were the spokespeople of God. And so now he's about to disseminate this message, which has been cloaked in secrecy, yet in the plain sight of people, right in the scriptures for generations. He's about to dispense this to the world through 11 disciples who are left. Keep in mind, we mentioned last week that Judas had basically committed suicide by the time this text is rendered. And so he says this now, he that believeth, in other words, once you go preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, that's the good news. You and I have the privilege to preach and teach the gospel that God has given his son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes when the message is preached and is baptized shall be saved. That's a universal blanket statement from God. No matter who you are, if you believe the good news that God has given his only son, then you shall be saved. But if you believe not, he says, you shall be damned. In other words, condemnation will come upon everyone who does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, this is where the controversy begins. We'll probably need one more installment to make all these things plain, but we're going to go ahead now today and make very plain the controversy. And these signs, he says, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And now we see five signs that are given here, and we established last week that God gave signs to the Jews because the Jews require a sign. Basically, they look for a sign. They learn to look for a sign all the way from the days of Moses, when Moses was the first one who wanted a sign. Not necessarily the first one, but he's the first one we see in the scripture. He asked God, why should the children of Israel believe me, just like the problem they're having here, believe in Jesus, when I go and tell them that you said to come and tell the Pharaoh to let them go? Why should they believe that I spoke to you? What's going to make them think that I spoke to you? And he gave Moses two signs. Basically three, actually. He gave him the sign of throwing down his rod, it would become a serpent. And he gave him the sign of sticking his hand into his robe, it would become leprous. And then he could put it back and it would become whole again. See? And he also gave him the sign of dipping water and casting it up on the ground, and it would turn into blood. And so we saw those three signs, and that was the beginning of signs that were given. Then, of course, we followed that a little bit last week through the Old Testament. We saw the prophet Elijah being able to call fire from heaven, and we saw the prophet Elisha doing several things, raising the dead, making an axe head float, various things. We saw Gideon asking God for a sign, we mentioned last week, to make the fleece wet or the fleece dry, when he wanted to know, are you really the Lord and are you really calling upon me? And we could see several people that we documented on last week who God gave a sign to validate their ministry. And so we see here now, even the supernatural power of David to do the things that he did as the king were empowerments by the Holy Spirit, not to mention all those in the book of Judges that we see who were empowered to rule and lead Israel when they were in times of oppression. And so now, these signs, what are these signs? Is this for the whole church? Or is this for a particular group in the church? And that's what we wanted to talk about, because this is where denominations have separated and people want to say these are for everyone. And I want you to see that the text clearly teaches that these are not for everyone. These were signs of an apostle, and that's what the Bible teaches. I'm uninterested in passing on to anyone my opinion about anything. I don't care. My opinion is not worth any more than yours or anyone else's. Our opinions are all equal. What I want you to do is see what does the Bible say. And that's the important thing, is what does God say in His Word. So let's take a look quickly, and I'll be somewhat impaired with this. In 2 Corinthians, I want you to see chapter 12, the apostle Paul tells us this, and then we'll have to take a look at a couple of others on next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go there, we'll take a look at a verse or two. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, that's actually 2 Corinthians 12. And I want to take you to a verse here that will explain exactly what we're talking about here. Paul is talking now with the church at Corinth. He has been there on his first journey, and he's writing a letter now. This is after his first missionary journey there. And basically what has happened is false teachers have come into the church and begin to try to poison the Corinthians' minds against some of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And so we'll take a look here. I just want you to see chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. We'll take a look at verse number 1, and we'll read a few verses. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, these are things that the Lord has revealed to me, and I'm not going to boast in myself. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul said, I was caught up, in other words, snatched up to the third heaven. He doesn't know whether this was a vision, whether he was in his body, or whether this was real. He's not sure. He says, God knows. But he was caught up to the third heaven. And he said, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. This must have been an awesome experience. He says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard some words in heaven that is not lawful for man to speak. There's things that are going on in the chambers of God that are unlawful for a man to speak. We can't even say it. You see that? We see that also with John in the book of Revelation. He says, of such an one will I glory. He says, will I glory? Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, in other words, I might want to boast about this, but I should be a fool. He said, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, I don't want you to think more of me than you ought to, so I don't want to boast and tell you anything fancy about myself. You know what? He's very humble here, is what that tells us. Now let's move along. Verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, in other words, three times, that it might depart from me. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed and asked God three times to take it away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. My infirmities, he says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul says, I glory in the fact that I'm weak and powerless, and that God's power rests upon me, and therefore I boast in the Lord. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. He says, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind even the very chiefest apostle. So he's defending his apostleship, though I be nothing. He says, although I'm not boasting about myself, I'm not behind any of the apostles at all. In other words, he's saying I am equal. Somebody had questioned his equality, maybe because he wasn't with Christ when Christ was doing his earthly ministry. He got called afterwards, after Jesus had died and risen from the dead on the Damascus Road. All the other apostles were with him the whole 3.5 years, and they were learning directly from Christ. But Paul said, my teaching took place in heaven. God caught me up in the heaven and taught me things, and I heard inexpressible words that a man is not allowed to utter. And so I am not behind the very chiefest apostle, he says. So he's defending his apostleship. Now, this is the verse I wanted you to see, and I read all that to bring you here so you would have that context. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, what does that say? That says that there are signs that validate who is an apostle and who is not. You see that? And Paul calls on the church to believe the signs. What signs are those? The ones that were taught in Mark chapter 16, when he said over here in verse number 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are the signs of the apostle. See, because God was dispatching apostles to go out into the world, and there was no New Testament in those days. So these apostles went out, and they were empowered with signs and wonders, and so that people would believe that they were actually messengers of God. You see that? They didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. That's why Jesus expounded to the Emmaus Road disciples from the Old Testament, all those things that pertain to him in the law and the prophets. And so this is what I wanted you to see. The New Testament does teach that there were signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12. And we're going to go into more detail on this next week. But I wanted you to know today that the Bible says that there are signs. And if they are, what are those signs? And I want you to think about that between now and next week. So keep in mind that since the New Testament took nearly till the end of the first century to be penned, in other words, Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen in about 33 to 35 AD, the Bible wasn't finished till about 95 AD, the New Testament. It took some years for it to be written. So since the New Testament took nearly to the end of the first century to be written, God issued validating signs to his chosen apostles to give them veracity. In other words, so that people would believe them to their preaching and their ministries as they went out to lay the foundation of the church. See? So that's the purpose of these signs according to the Bible. Second thing is, these signs of an apostle were never intended to be performed by every believer, or there would not have been any reason for them to have been sought, or for people to have sought the company of the council of the apostles. People were bringing their children to stand them in the shadow of Peter when he walked by because they felt that he had power. And why would you do that? If you just believed and you had the signs too, why would you bring your kids and let the shadow of Peter fall upon them? Wouldn't make sense, would it? I can just stay home and I have the power already, and my kids are fine because they believe. But you see, they brought them to the apostles because the apostles had certain power that they had been endued with by God. We can read that in the book of Acts about how people took their kids and laid them in the shadow of Peter so that his shadow might fall upon them, because they were seeing the power of the signs of the apostles among them. And so basically they were listening to the apostles, just like when in Acts 2, you see there's a man laying at the beautiful gate who's been impaired for a long time there. He's an invalid. And he asked them for silver and gold. Give me an offering. And so Peter and James were going up at the hour of prayer, it says in Acts 2. And they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Rise up in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was healed instantly. And he went into the temple leaping and shouting and praising God. Hallelujah, all through the temple. And they said, well, this man, that's the dude who, that couldn't be him. It was at the gate out there all balled up for years, for 40 some odd years, the Bible said. You know, and when they saw the power of the apostles, then they listened. Everybody congregated around around them to hear the message, and of course they shared the gospel. So God used those powerful signs and wonders of healing and the things that took place there to validate the infant church in its infancy before the Bible was completed. And finally, what I want you to see is that once the New Testament had been given and it was completed, like we say, about 95 A.D., God had said all the things that the world would ever need for the balance of time and eternity, and thus he laid a foundation upon which his church could be educated and built until he returns to set up his kingdom. And so God was done. The book of Revelation is closed with a curse. Do you know that? Revelation 22:18 says that I say to everyone who reads the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds thereunto, I will add the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone subtracts away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that I will take his name out of the book of life and from the holy city and for the things that are written in this book. God sealed the book with a curse after it was finished in Revelation 22:18. And so you don't want to tamper with God's word. If God has done it, he said it, he closed the book out with a curse. And so, of course, that cancels all kinds of subsequent things that came along later. Like people have written, for example, now we have the Book of Mormon that came out sometime way after that. And God said, don't tamper with my word. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything. If you add, then I'm going to add curses and plagues to your life. If you subtract, I'm going to subtract your name from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. That's a serious warning that the Bible closes with in the book of Revelation. So we're going to add more to this. We'll see this again on next week. Hopefully we have advanced your understanding. And mainly, if you are not saved, we pray that you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Realize that he is the Messiah, the promised one that God sent. He sent him for you individually, every one of you, so that if you trust and believe in him, that you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only is he the Savior, but he is the only Savior. There is no other to come. There is no one coming except Christ. He is coming back, but when he comes, he's coming on the clouds with power and great glory. He said in Acts chapter 1, I am coming in the same way that you see him go. The angel said, you know, he's going to come on the clouds with power and great glory. And so we hope you're ready. We hope you believe that God has raised him from the dead. And so having said that, we're going to get back into this in a little more detail on next week if the Lord tarries. And we hope you will all be here. One final word. If you're listening on the internet, we could use your support. I very seldom ever mention support of the ministry, but we do. We're at kind of a low here toward the end of the year. And if there's anyone listening online, if you are able to donate, press the PayPal button and make a donation. You can help the ministry and help this gospel to reach more people, because we use the resources that we get from whether it's the congregation in the church or those who listen away from the church online to make offerings so that we can print materials and publish the gospel, which is our purpose. And so we want to put in an appeal to those who listen, if you are able to make a donation, if you can. Amen. Or mail it to our P.O. Box, which is also posted there online at P.O. Box 10123, St. Louis, Missouri, 63145, and that is Straight Gate Ministries. Amen. It is, of course, tax deductible, and we are a registered 501c3 in good standing with the federal and state and local governments. Amen. Having said that, we're going to go ahead and we will resume this message on next week. Amen.